for the introduction, I have a small thought, and let's read one verse first. John chapter 4, verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7. Popular passage, Jesus and the woman at the well. The scene is at Samaria, city of Samaria. Verse 7, Jesus, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And let's go to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him and he would have given you living waters." So the point of reference in that verse is the first part of verse 10. If you knew the gift of God. Another verse is from Ephesians 2 verse 8. Our salvation verse. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So, point of reference in that verse is, it is the gift of God. So, the thought which I was thinking about is is about a gift, and how Jesus Christ is a gift to us, and we all are gifted people. And the first point I want to make is that Jesus Christ is the gift from God given to us. So that is what Jesus himself is claiming in John chapter 4, verse 10. He's asking that woman, "Do you know who this gift from God is?" And I want to make a few points from this this conversation is that we are knowledgeable about many things, right? So we live in a age, there's lots of communication, lots of information. Our minds are like flooded with so many thoughts. But here, Jesus Christ is very beautifully bringing that woman into a conversation, and he's asking her, "Are you knowledgeable about this gift which has come from God?" And what is the latest thing which we can all be knowledgeable of? I mean, if you cloud technology, cloud is one new technology. We are knowledgeable of that, but we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back on the clouds, right? So data sciences, analytics, so many things which are flooding into the industry, but the real knowledge of God is what is missing, right? The gift, the knowledge of the gift of Jesus Christ is not there, right? So I have a point for that is what we do. And it is how Jesus Christ, if I want to learn one skill from this passage, is how Jesus Christ was so sensitive, and he addressed this entire a common issue of water. We can live without food. I can guarantee you can stay without food for 2 days. But if there is no water early in the morning, I know it's going to be like tough time, right? So what I want to learn is how Jesus Christ used a very common issue of water, and how he drew that woman into a conversation, and how she becomes a soul winner, and how she leads her entire city to Jesus Christ. And that is what I as a personally want to learn from that that John chapter 4. And what happens? Interestingly, in the conversation is Jesus is asking for the water, and end of the conversation, it is the woman who's actually asking for water. Right? And Jesus promises her that you will have living waters. So what happens is, when we recognize Jesus Christ as the gift which has come from heaven, which has come from God, there is a great change which happened, right? So this is what happened in John chapter 4. When we read that, in verse 39, it says, "And many other Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" So when the Samaritans had come to him, verse 40, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And verse 42, this is the crux. "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" You know, so what a change. Beginning of the conversation, Jesus is asking her, "Do you know this gift who has come from God, who has come from heaven?" And just closing John chapter 4, it's a great worship service. 2 days, there was a conference there in that city. The entire city actually came there, and Jesus was there. I'm sure he was not just keeping quiet, but he was preaching and teaching to those people. So I have a point there that be careful with your words, because your words of eternal life, backed by the Holy Spirit, can bring a whole city into the church. You know, so the role of a soul winner is not a small role. You can bring the entire Kothanur city into this church. I really believe that. And when in John chapter 4, it's saying that the word gift, the Greek word for the word gift in John chapter 4, where Jesus is quoting, if you knew the gift, the Greek word for that is doria, and it comes from the root word doron, and it means a sacrifice. And Jesus was explaining to that woman, "Do you know who this sacrifice is all about? This sacrifice came from heaven. It is a gift given to the whole world, that he will come, he will die, and he will die for the penalty or the sins of the whole world. And men can be saved because of this gift, this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ." Right? So, moving on, I want to go to the second point. And the second point is that the gift is free. The gift is free, and we don't have to pay anything for the gift. And again, we live in an economy where, you know, it is always like give and take, right? So even if a gift is given, what is given back in return? There's a return gift which is given back. You know, that's how we live. You know, today if we attend a birthday party, we give a gift. In return, we get another gift, return gift, you know. But only that's part of... but there are many people who may have never seen a gift. Maybe in villages, in remote parts, maybe never would have they got a gift from anyone, right? But naturally speaking, man is prone to kind of give back. You know, he wants to give back because of our sin nature, actually. It does not want to recognize that the grace which comes to us is actually free. So Apostle Paul actually makes a great contrast. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. If you read Romans 5, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, you can do a assignment for yourself. And the word mentioned there is free gift. Free gift in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 18. There is a mention of a gift, but the word free is used before that, right? So we all know that when somebody gives us a gift, we don't pay money to them, right? We know that the gift is free, but here very specifically, I was thinking, why did the Holy Spirit put that word free before the gift? And Apostle Paul writes that the free gift is not like the offense in 15. Free gift is for our justification in verse 16. And free gift is for all men in verse 18. So it's very clear that the gift is free. We don't have to merit it. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to buy it. It's given to us free. And the Greek word for that free gift is charisma. And it is a favor which God gives to a believer because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So we know we are well taught as a church. So I want you all to complete these verses. We read Ephesians 2 verse 8. You are saved by what? By grace through faith. And it is what? It is a gift from God. And verse 9 it says that let any man should boast. Correct? We all have some prices attached to us. Correct? We all are salaried men. So we all have some price attached to us. Even if we break something, immediately they'll say the price of this is this, so pay it back. Or a person who has a big car, you know, a scratch on it, immediately he'll say, you know, the mind is always like calculating what is the price tag attached to it, correct? So very clearly, Romans 5, the Holy Spirit puts it that our salvation, our justification, everything is free. There is no price tag attached to it, correct? So our salvation is free. And what does Romans 6:23 say? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Popular verse in soul winning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, it is free. It does not have a price tag attached to it. And what does James chapter 1 verse 17 say? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. It does not originate in man, but it originates in God, right? So moving on, the third point in the message is that Jesus Christ gave gifts. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I'll read that. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So this is mentioning of Jesus Christ was not only a gift to us, but when he ascended into heaven, he also gave the men gifts to the church. And in verse 11 he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for what did Christ give this gift for the church? It is threefold. It was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. So we have that gift given to us. And today the work in the Christendom, the work of the church, is because of this gift which is actually given by Jesus Christ to the church. I want to close this message with some points on brokenness. Jesus Christ was broken. Though he was a gift from God, Jesus Christ had to be broken. Isaiah 53, it says that he was bruised, he was marred, we could not recognize him, but he had to be broken. And if you are a gifted person, the fragrance will only come out if you are broken. You know, so the alabaster box had to be broken for the fragrance to come out. And Second Corinthians 9 verse 15, Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Right, so let's close this introduction. Thank you, God, for this indescribable great gift. We cannot talk enough about it, but in eternity when we meet, we will talk about this great gift. And Thank you for speaking to us, minister to us the remaining portions, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Can we change our positions? Stand up for a minute. Could you please pray with your neighbor for a minute? Let's pray. Whatever God puts in your heart this morning, God hears our prayers, so you can pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your people, Lord, have come by faith to hear your word. Thank you for what you are doing in our midst, Lord. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for what we heard, and continue to speak to us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you may be seated. Sudarshan is admitted in hospital. He came on Thursday. He is in Baptist Hospital. Initially the condition was a little serious. The problem is a DVT. There is a blood clot in the vein. The doctor said if it spreads to the lungs, it could be a life-threatening thing. Now he is doing better. For the past 3 days, we were going and coming back from the hospital. If you want to visit him, he is on the first floor, wing 3 and room number B. So you can give him a call and you can visit him. So I was thinking about the theme of, you can also keep him in your prayer. He is doing better. So I'm thinking about the conference theme in Baltimore. The theme of the conference is Built Upon the Rock. I'm sure the missionaries are coming from all over the world, and this one theme will be in their mind. I'm also sure that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to them in a still small voice based on how God has used them over the years. These are all wise men coming, gathering together in one place, and built upon the rock. And the last year theme was Wisdom for Our Times. You know, if you get time, you can watch these messages. I'm doubly sure that God will speak to us based on this theme. Even Pastor Shala and all over the world, the missionary is thinking on one particular theme, right? Built upon the rock. That's an amazing theme. I was thinking about the word build. I thought I will take a few minutes to talk about the word build. We can think in multiple ways about the word build in the Bible as God leads us. So I chose on where all the word build is mentioned and what is the context of it. And I have been doing this study for almost 2 weeks now. And I really realized that God has clearly written the scriptures, and he has a message to communicate to us on this word. The first mention of the word build in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 11 verse 4. The very first mention of the word build. Of course, you can think in your mind, where else could have been mentioned? Not by going by the English words, you can think of what about the creation of God? God did not use the word build during the creation. God said, come, let us make. And then there is another word in the Hebrew language, creating out of nothing. Okay, the first time the word build is used by men like you and me, right? In Genesis 11 verse 4, let us look at that verse. They said, who are these people they? If you read Genesis 10 and 11 put together, you will find out that this is the crowd that is under the leadership of Nimrod and a company of men coming together. They are speaking. The word Nimrod means rebellion. And these people came together and they said, come, let us build, B-U-I-L-D, for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. That's a nice vision, right? Skyscrapers are not new. It is Genesis 11 verse 4, right? They wanted to reach into heaven. There is no wrong with this vision. It's a beautiful vision. There is also God, no God in this vision, to be noted. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this is a group of people speaking, come let us build. And we will build a building that will reach the top of the sky, and probably we will touch heaven, and we can be together. Somehow they believed that this building will keep them together. And they also thought that this can give them a great name among the people that are living. When we read Genesis 11 verse 4 intently, you will find out there are two reasons why they are building the building. It's very clear. It's evident. The first reason is fear. The fear is that they would be scattered around the face of the earth. And they wanted to be together. And they felt that this building will give them a security, that they can be together. That is the first reason why they are building the building. The second reason why they are building the building is pride. And when they started building the building, they thought that this will be a great name to them. They will make their name great. So pride is the second reason they are building the building. And I just don't want you to focus just on the building alone. It could be a man that is building the career, and why are you building it? And this is going to give me a great name. A man that is building the marriage, why are you doing it? And that will give me a great name. Raising up children, that will give me a great name. And I'm doing sports, why are you doing that? Why are you building on that? And that is going to give me a great name, and I feel very secure about it. There are so many things that we can build with a motivating factors. There are two motivating factors. One is fear, that would give me a security. I'm building the bank balance. I'm building up my business because I'm going to be secure. And also that will give me a great name. So we can easily conclude that these are the foundations that man is laying when he built the Tower of Babel. The first layer of the foundation is pride. Building something because I want to make my name great. Is God in it? I don't think so. Is God pleased with it? Definitely not. God cannot be pleased in anything that we are building which does not involve faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. If there is an element of faith in what we are building and God takes a notice of it, it is impossible to please God without faith. And God appreciates it when we begin a task by faith before Him. And God is, I'm not saying that God is not for building, but I'm saying that God is for building that is built by faith upon the rock. The second reason, second layer of foundation is fear. Fear is something that is result of me not believing in the promise of God. It is not me believing in the word of God. It is not me finding my security in the command of God. What did God say to Noah? God said to Noah, you be fruitful, multiply, and then occupy the entire face of the earth. And that has been given to you. And you can go to any place on the earth and it has been given to you. And I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply and you occupy. It is given to you. But what are these people thinking? We don't want to occupy the face of the earth. And they said, we will be scattered. Fear is the result of me not believing in the promise of God. If I fear God, I will not be fearing anything else. If I find myself to be fearing everything else, which means that I need to really question whether I do believe or whether I do fear God or not. This is a quote from Oswald Chambers. Sometimes our heart can be occupied with a tremendous amount of fear. That is the place for me to check whether do I fear God or not. He says, if I fear God, I will not fear anything else. If I find myself to be fearing everything else, I need to check whether do I fear God or not. So these people were living in fear. They thought this huge, tall building can keep them together. How foolish the man can be. How foolish I can be. If only I could build this building so as to reach the top and people are looking at and I feel very safe and that will give me a great name. What does God say in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33? Seek the kingdom of God first. All the other things will be added unto you. It is the word that is in red letter. Do I really believe that if I seek God, all the other things can be added unto me? If you notice these people, they are seeking all the other things. There is no thought of God in them. They are absolutely unbelievers. Whatever the building that unbelievers are building, in Psalm chapter 10 verse 4, in all their thoughts, there is no God in it. It is also possible sometimes the believers can build this building without God in it, completely being motivated by fear, completely being motivated by pride. These are the things that are done not taking the kingdom of God into account. These are the things that are done not taking the glory of God into account. And I was going through the statistics. In the year 2015, 10 developing nations came together and they have decided to spend $150+ billion on green energy movement. That is a modern day Babel Tower, right? Is God in it? And then later on, that vision was refined by the United States of America. They decided that for the next 10 years, they were willing to spend $15 billion on that. Wow. Why? We can make the earth green. We can feel secure. And people will say, wow, you have done it. So there are many buildings that are ongoing in our lives, also in the lives of people around us, based on these two motivating factors. One is fear. Another one is pride. You touch that element, you can see the vibration of the building. That is the first point that I want to bring in. Sometimes God says to us very clearly, you are asking for this kind of a building, but I cannot answer. Why? Because you ask amiss. There is no God in your asking. You ask, you want to consume upon your own lust. How can I answer this prayer? God says in James chapter 4 verse 3. The second point in the message is I want you to beautifully capture the mercy of God. I'm not saying that this building can be built by me, and it is going on. Maybe there are some areas that I'm building the building in my own life out of fear and out of pride. You know what God does? If you are a believer, God must intervene because of his merciful nature. And look at this intervention of God. God could have left these guys. They have one language and let them go on building and let them reach the tower. And he did not do it because our God is a merciful God. He will intervene our lives if there is a building that is going on in this way. In Genesis chapter 11 verse 6, God says, behold, they are one people and they have all the same language. And then he says, this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible to them. And then God decides, I am a merciful God. I don't want a man to go in this way. I don't want man to be destroyed without the thought of me. And he cannot, no flesh can glory in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I must intervene. And God decided to come and confuse their language. This is the act of the mercy of God. I was going through the isagogics of Nimrod and their towers. You know what happened? As they were building the tower, you can imagine, maybe it is the 15th story that they are building, or 16th story, or 20th story that they are building. They were building the building with bricks and mortars, and there are many other buildings that were going on. The isagogics say that as they were building the building, if a man would fall from the 15th floor, the building will continue to go on. Can you imagine? Somebody is falling and people will not be bothered. That was the condition. That was the occupation of Nimrod and his people. On the other hand, if a brick or a mortar or any other construction material would fall from there, people will be sad. Look at the importance that they have given to the building. The importance that they gave the building, according to Joseph's record, it says that the building became so more important to them than the people that were building the building. And imagine if the building is going to collapse, where will man go? What he is, sometimes it is also possible that as a head of the house, and I'm building the bank balance, but I'm saying to my own family, saying that it is to you that I am doing, but I'm not willing to spend time with my family, which means that the building became so important to me than the people. Also, it is also possible as a pastor that I'm building the ministry, and in doing so, I can get a message not from God, but not for the people. So the message and things that are done, the works of the program became so important to me at the expense of people. The enemy wants us to get into this way, and that is not the right foundation for us to have. It happened in Genesis chapter 14, after the victory, when Abraham was there, the king of Sodom came. You know what he did? He said, I will give you the money. You give the people to me. What a worst exchange that you can ever have in your life. And I will give you whatever you want. All that you want, all that you, I want you to do is don't focus on people. So the building became like that. If a man would fall, they will continue to do the work. Come on, let's do it. And somebody is falling, it's okay. If a brick would fall, oh my God, we have lost a brick. And if ever man comes to know that what he is building, if he is not going to complete it, what would be the state of man? Many people, they build the building. When they realize that what they are building is not able to complete, or what they are building is not able to be possible done by them, they go crazy. They kill they take their lives. They look down on themselves because they have not completed. Because all their mind was on this achievement. Oh, if it is not possible, your worth becomes a zero. So God had to intervene in his mercy. And it is not good for a man to go on in his pride. So God came down and he confused the language of these people, because they were kicking against the pricks. That's what God did to Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he was going on doing things. God said, don't do that. Why are you kicking against the pricks of me? It is not good for you. And God intervened in his mercy. Sometimes we say that, I want to go to the sky. God says, oh, man is in trouble. I have to go to the earth. Right? Only man says, I want to go to the sky. What does God say? In my humility, I would come down to the earth. He says in verse 7, come, let us go down. And it is easy for God to confuse the language. And he did that. They stopped building the building. Our value is not in what we are building. Our value is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that rest is a tremendous rest that you and I can have. And I cannot do anything that will add up to the position that God has given to me as a free gift. That we heard it in the introduction. Elijah wanted to die. You know why? Because his ministry to him became zero. He said to God, God, nobody listened to me. I feel like I'm a failure. Kill myself. I want to kill myself. And kill me, I want to die. You know what God said? Why are you thinking like that? I want to take you alive. To me, you are a success. And Elijah was taken alive in the chariots of fire. That is what can happen when we give more importance to the building and less importance to ourselves. When we do that, we are not going to be enhanced. We will be nimhanced. Right? So that is what God knows. And he says that, okay, this is the condition of the man. It is not good for him to go for a longer time in this way. I have to stop. And he intervened because of his mercy. The third point in the message is, I want you to notice the plan of God in doing so. Let us turn to Acts chapter 17. The first one is the thought of man. In all his thoughts, there is no God. The second one is, God realized it is not good for a man to go for a longer time in this way. I must intervene because I am a God of mercy. And when he did so, he had a beautiful plan in his mind. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. An apostle Paul speaking this message in Athens. Verse 26. He says in his message, he is quoting Genesis 10 and 11 in his context of the message. He said, he made, that is God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. It is not just in one place. Having determined their appointed times, and he decided the boundaries of the nations. The origin of nations is found in Genesis 10 and 11. The doctrine of nations is found in Genesis 10 and 11. You know why God confused? Of course, he confused their language and he stopped the building process. He realized that it is not good if man is completely occupied with the building and not about the lives of his own. And at the same time, he had plan in bringing the nations out. Look at in verse 27. What a beautiful verse. It says that I made nations, or God made nations. Why? They would seek God. Wow. Nations is in the mind of God, and he created because they would seek God. And then it says, perhaps they might grope for him. God made nations in Genesis 10 and 11. Why? Because they would seek God. Perhaps they would grope for him. And he didn't leave there. What Apostle Paul says, God made nations because they would find God. And then he says, though he is not far from each one of us. In him coming down, the third point is he had a plan. And he said, I'm going to make many nations and they will find me. They will feel for me. They will seek for me. The word seek in that place in Genesis, in Acts 17, 27 is, it is a strict search. It is a careful search. It is a close search. It is a diligent search. It is a curious search that man would seek God. In making the nations, look at the beautiful plan of God. God had in his mind, I'm going to call up one man in Genesis 12. And I will make him a great nation. I will keep this nation among all the other nations. Look at the plan of God, right? And people are going to be light and the salt of this earth in this nation. And through their nation, all the other nations will come to know. From the building, look at the mind of God. Look at the plan of God. God told Abraham, come, Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. This is a beautiful point. You just compare Genesis chapter 12 verse 2 with Genesis chapter 11 verse 4. In Genesis 12 verse 2, God is speaking to Abraham. And he said, I will make your name great. That is a beautiful place to be in. What did these people say? Come, let us build a building so that we will make our name great. And I want to be in that place where God says to me, I will make your name great. You come with me, I will make your name great. On the other hand, these people without God are saying, come, let us build a building, we will make our name great. And that is the right place to be in. The heart of God is that he would build the families. The heart of God is he will build the business. The heart of God is he would build whatever we are interested in doing it. But just that he wants us to be dependent on him. And it is in the heart of God that he wants to make our name great. It is in the heart of God that he wants to witness the people that are surrounding us through us. He said, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If only man can realize that if his life is given to God, and God can take care of it. That is what happened to Abraham. That is the third point that I have, the plan of God. The fourth one is, what I build on the foundation that I have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul is saying, I cannot lay any other foundation in your life apart from the foundation which is Jesus Christ himself. It is possible that we got the foundation clear. Our foundation is not fear, and our foundation is not pride. Our foundation is Christ. It is possible. But at the same time, it is also possible that I can have the right foundation but wrong superstructure. Is it possible? Right? So what happened in Genesis 11 verse 4 is the foundation was totally wrong. And God had to look upon these people with mercy. And he had a plan behind them. And he came in. But what I want to take it in the fourth point of the message is that it is also possible that I have the right foundation, but the superstructure could be wrong, right? Sometimes when they, Christopher must be knowing very well, when they build the wall, right, they put the foundation. After that, they use the plumb line, right? Have you ever seen that? To check the vertical strictness of the wall, right? We will see that from the scriptures. God also comes to our life and he puts the plumb line. You know why? To check whether my superstructure is according to the foundation or not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul says one statement, and that we can take it for our fourth point. Chapter 3 verse 10. That's a great verse from the heart of a pastor. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. If you exegete that verse, the grace is very personal in whatever you are doing. And it is for you, and it is specifically for the task that is given. Grace has got many colors. If I am doing a particular task, it is based on my nature. God gives the grace, and it is also based on the task that I am doing. God gives the grace. If someone else is doing something else, according to him, according to the task that he is doing, God will give the grace. That is the meaning of that verse. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Grace is very, very personal. And he says, like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Another one is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Why do the superstructure fall? It could be the faulty foundation, or it is also possible that the superstructure is not according to the foundation. I think one of the illustrations that we can have is the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? Why is it not falling down? Because the superstructure is according to the foundation. It's not a miracle. They drop the CG, that is center of gravity of the superstructure. If you drop a vertical line from the center of gravity of Pisa Tower, it would fall within the base. That is why it is not falling down. And today, if you go and drop a vertical line from the CG of the superstructure, center of gravity of the superstructure, that falls within 10 feet of the foundation. The day it is going to fall outside the base of the foundation, you will have that tower collapsed. Or my CG lies somewhere close to the belly button. If I try to move myself in different ways, in such a way that the CG line, the vertical line that is dropped from the CG, if it falls beyond my base, I will collapse. You know what God says in the Old Testament? There are two verses that we can note this. God says to Zechariah, he says, whenever you do something, whenever you are building upon the building which is mine, and I would come, it is also the act of mercy. I would put a plumb line from the CG of your superstructure. I want to check whether that plumb line falls within the base or not. And if it is not, I would not mind collapsing it. You know why? It is for your good. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. There it tells what is the plumb line is. It is the last but one book in the Old Testament. Who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What are this plumb line? These are the eyes of God which range to and fro throughout the earth. When we build on the building, God is all the more interested. That's why we don't have to worry about it. Now let's turn to Amos chapter 7 verse 7. God held a plumb line in the entire nation of Israel, and you check to see where the plumb line, the plummet fell. Amos chapter 7 verse 7. Amos is talking about this vision. He says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line. Now you know why the mason is actually building a holding the plumb line. As you are building the wall, if there is a twist in that wall, or if there is a, as you are building, it is not according to the foundation, the CG can fall outside the foundation, the entire wall can collapse. So here the Lord is keeping the plumb line in the CG of center of gravity of the nation of Israel. And he is telling Amos, come, you see what is in my hand. Amos says, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me in Amos 7 verse 8, what do you see, Amos? Or he can even say, what do you see, Guru? I'm holding a plumb line in your family, in what you are doing, in what you are building. Then I say, Lord, you are holding a plumb line. And then what God says, the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put the plumb line drop. It has a plummet. It is going to fall. I want to check where it falls in the nation of Israel. You know where it fell in that place? It fell on the high places. Wow. Here is a nation that is called by the mercy of God. And God, there is, thou shalt have not have any other gods besides me. I am the only true God. I am a jealous God. And that God takes the prophet and he says, I'm holding the plumb line. I'm going to drop the plummet now. You want to see where it falls? When God dropped, it fell on the idols. It is possible. And I'm building the superstructure. I don't have to check. From time to time, God would say, I am a merciful God. I want to hold the plumb line in your life. If it falls outside the base, the mercy of God will intervene in our lives. It says, I am a jealous God. I am going to destroy the entire high places. Imagine, sometimes when God touches things in our lives, we are so insecure. We are so proud. How can that can happen? God says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 27, the things that cannot be shaken only will remain in your life. And I want you to be in this way. You can build on the foundation of Christ. From time to time, in my mercy, I will come and I will hold the plumb line. I will say, you have a look at it. I'm going to drop the plumb line. If it falls in the place where there is no glory of mine that dwells, I will destroy it. Because he is interested in us than what we are building. That is the heart of God whom we are worshiping. And it fell on the high places. Look at in verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be completely destroyed. One of the arguments that the writer of the Hebrews has about the discipline of God. If God disciplines, that is the proof of my sonship. Sometimes I could be building up my ministry and I don't even know that God is holding a plumb line. It is falling outside the base. I gave this example on Wednesday in the message. It happened in London. One of the painter, famous painter, his name is James, and he was painting the painting on the St. Paul's Cathedral. And he was so proud about painting, his painting. On a big wall he was painting. And he wanted to have a look at his own painting in pride. And he wanted to have a better picture of the painting. And he went backward, not knowing that he was almost on the edge of the scaffolding. One more step, he would die. Imagine looking at myself like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what I have built. You know what his friend did? To save the painter's life, his friend took the brush and he started messing up some of the painting of his. the man who was on the edge of the scaffolding about to fall, and he came running to save his painting. In that, he realized that his friend saved his life. Sometimes it happens. I'm building and I'm just taking a step. I am seeing, wow, beautiful building, not knowing that the plumb line is falling. You know what God does? God takes the brush. He messes things and I come to save it, and I realize that, whoa, it is the Lord's doing of plumb line. And he does it from time to time through trials. Charles Spurgeon said, God had one son, he had him without sin. And then he went on to say, God had one son, he never had him without a trial. The trials are a blessing in disguise. God in his mercy comes and he puts an arm around us. I want to tell you that the plumb line is out of the foundation. And if it goes too far, the building will collapse. You will not be able to take care of yourself. Come, let's do it. That is the fourth point in the message. The fifth one is Psalm chapter 127 verse 1. It is a beautiful verse, right? So we have heard this verse many times. Unless the Lord builds, the house is in vain, and the builder's work is in vain. And then he says, unless the Lord protects, the watchman is walking over the city in vain. We saw the first mention of the word build in the Old Testament. Do you know where is the first mention of the word build in the New Testament? God speaks. That's a beautiful thing, right? How the Bible is put in. It is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It is Christ using the word build. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 is a place where God is speaking to Peter, and he is saying, because Peter received the revelation from God himself and he called Christ as the Son of the Living God, and he says, I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build. That is the first mention of the word build in the New Testament. I will build my church, and the gates of hell not overpower it. I was reading through this verse and I found in theology section by Louis Berry Schaeffer a beautiful portion on it. And he says, what powerful five words. I will build my church. Powerful five gracious words. And he gives the explanation for it. The word I says the whole enterprise of the building the church is undertaken by Christ and Christ alone. He uses us, but it is not in my hand that I'm building. It is in the hand of God. That is the word I. Second one is the word will speaks about the building is not going to take place at this point in time as he was talking to Peter, right? It is going to happen prophetically speaking. The word build speaks about in its tense that it will be done. God is not going to build any building that is half done. It will be done. It is a prophetic promise that God says, I will build. He doesn't say, I may build, I may not build. No, he says, I will build. That is the third one. The fourth one is my. That is the word that speaks about the ownership of the people that are sitting here. That is you and me. He has paid the price for our lives. Acts 20:28 says that we are the precious price of Christ. And we have been bought by Christ by his blood. That is the word my. The church speaks about a group of humanity that is called out for heavenly purpose. We are not like any other ordinary human being that is walking on the earth. We belong to Christ, and Christ is doing a building in our lives. And then he says, gates of hell, the word gate means authority and power, cannot touch us. And that is the place I want to be. That is the first mention of the word build. You know what is the last mention of the word build in the Bible? That is talking about ourselves. Not exactly the word build, but it is in its suffix, in the same verbal form. It is in Jude 21. God ends the word build, oikodomeo, in its verbal form with a different ending there. Let's read what is the book of Jude says. Apostle Jude is from the beginning, he has nothing good to say about in that letter. He is talking about all kinds of people that are in the hand of the devil. And he reads in verse 19, he says, these are the ones he had all, he uses from the beginning. Talks about Noah's flood, talks about rebellion of Korah, and he lists all these things. And he comes to 19 and he says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They are the workers of iniquity. And these are the ones that are completely worldly minded. They do not have the Spirit of God. That is not talking about believers. And then he says, but he's taking a contrast. I know that you are seeing all these people. They don't have the Spirit of God. They are not saved people. They are completely worldly minded. They are building against the building of God. And they cause divisions to the work of God. But I want you to notice one thing. But you, beloved, building. If you trace the word oikodomeo in its different forms, this is the last mention of the word build. What does God say to us in that word? Building yourself upon the most holy faith. That is talking about the entire Bible. You see all kinds of things that are going on in your life, right? Also, you see people that are doing what you are to do, but you, beloved, but you are the one who God loves the most. I want you to hold on to the entire body of the scriptures. Till what time? Till the coming of Christ. What else do I need to do? Pray in the Holy Spirit. What else do I need to do? Wait upon the Lord till his coming. Read that verse. Keep, it says, you, beloved, building up yourselves upon the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And the next two verses are beautiful verses. There are some who are doubting, wavering. You show mercies to them. This is the last mention of the word build. It's beautiful, right? How God thinks in that word build, and he begins with man, and then he talks about the superstructure, and he says, I'm going to do something. Gates of hell will never prevail it, but I want you to do something in the midst of this evil world. Build up yourself upon the most holy faith. A man must be known for his conviction. Given an opportunity, I want to sit quiet before God. Maybe, you know, from time to time, sit and write on the paper, what do I believe? What are my convictions? If I'm not able to write, if I'm changing my life, and I have to check. Many men of God have done that. Great men of God would go and sip a coffee and think about their own lives. Did I change my convictions? Some people are talking about open mind. You can't have your mind too open where the brain has fallen down. Right? We have to hold on to our conviction. God says, build yourself. It doesn't come. We have to sit before God quietly. We have to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and build yourself upon the most holy faith. The word "the" speaks about the entire body of doctrine. And he talks about prayer. And then he talks about keeping ourselves in the love of God. If you notice the Greek words, it is talking about building, praying, and then waiting. These three are called divine participles in the Greek language. Whenever the verb that comes in divine participle, it is not the work of man. It is the work of God in the man. We don't have to strive too much to build myself upon the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to strive. These are the things that God does it in. All that I have to do is keep myself in the love of God. In the worst place, in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my failure, I have to say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. I think we heard an introduction, right? The other day, I don't know, one pastor said, whenever you come to a place where you are really troubled, you say to yourself, like Apostle John says, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves the most, right? That is the last mention of the word build. When God says build in the book of Exodus, he said, build the altar. And he said, take an uncut stone. What a beautiful thing. I don't want your flesh to fall on the stone as you are building for me. Uncut stone in the sense it's the entire stone. That becomes the altar. I think I'm all the more curious to listen to God as messages would be spoken in the Baltimore convention. I think different men of God are going to bring different theme, different faces of the message of God upon this theme, built upon the rock. And we will, from time to time, watch the services. Please pray for me. There are two more Sundays and three more Wednesdays. And I want to really hear God. It is not, sometimes I feel that it is not difficult for me to get a message, but sometimes I feel that it is very difficult for me to get a message from God, which really ministers to me. And also it is the message, should be the message for the body. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Every single person is very important, and every one of us are in some process of building. We may be building our business, we may be building our career, we may be building our education, we may be building our desires and praying for it, we may be building our marriages, we may be building our family. Probably it is possible that we are building our ministry, and these buildings that go on. And you illustrated in a simple parable that if you hear my word and if you obey my word, and you are a man that is building upon the rock, and the winds cannot overpower it. And thank you so much for your wisdom, and that really prevails. And thank you so much for your mercy. It speaks about us showing the mercy in Jude 22, that to those who are doubting. And we are not to pull the carpets under their feet. We are to show mercy. And as we are building ourselves upon the most holy faith. And thank you so much. Bless this body and minister to us in the days to come. And we pray for traveling mercies for Christopher. And also we pray for the building that is going on, ground floor, Lord, and the financial aspect of it, and that we need a couple of lakhs. And we pray that you would really meet those needs in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.